The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." O Lord, have mercy upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your brother's wife. You shall not take her and make her your own. Repent. Stop your sinful behavior. Be done with Herodias and turn to the Lord. That was the message faithful John preached to the Tetrarch, great Herod's lesser son, Herod Antipas. And as his reward for his faithful preaching, John became a permanent guest in Herod's dungeon. "You brood of vipers," John addressed all who came out to hear him at the Jordan. "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance," he demanded, followed by the menacing warning, "Fail to produce such fruit, and you will be cut down and thrown into the fire." It's one thing to proclaim such a message to the powerless in the land, to shepherds and poor farmers. Even some tax collectors and soldiers were among those who responded with repentance when John pointed the accusatory finger of God's law at them. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, and Herod Antipas, rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Not only did they refuse to repent, they resented the Lord's judgment on them, proclaimed by John. And Herod's power meant he didn't have to put up with John's preaching. He muzzled John by throwing him into the dungeon. And at any moment, Herod's axe could be laid to the root of his neck so that John would speak no more. John had appeared in the wilderness in the spirit and power of Elijah. His preaching had thundered with the wrath of God. His urgent warning was of an imminent judgment. But now days had turned to weeks, and weeks to months, and still he languished in prison. Where was this coming of which he had warned? Why was it that the wicked continued to prosper and the treacherous to thrive? Was it possible that John had been wrong about Jesus? That he had somehow misunderstood? What do you do when what you see and hear and experience is completely contrary to what you understood the Lord to have said? John had believed. He had seen the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. But John was still just a man, and so subject to the sin of doubt that continues to affect all of God's saints this side of heaven. There has never been a Christian who hasn't had occasion to pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." There won't ever be such a Christian. But John did the right thing in his doubt. He looked to Jesus. From prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask for him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You probably noticed that Jesus didn't give a direct answer to the disciples. He could have simply said yes, but that would have raised another question for John. Can I trust his answer? Instead, Jesus points John to his actions, along with God's word. He instructs John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." This answer would no doubt have prompted John to recall the prophecy of Isaiah. He had written of a day when the eyes of the blind would be opened. A miracle probably significantly. No Old Testament prophet is ever recorded as having performed. A day when the eyes of the blind would be opened. A day when the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. And when the lame would leap like a deer. Isaiah also wrote of the Lord anointing his servant with his Spirit, so that he would preach good news to the poor. In other words, the works Jesus instructed these disciples of John to report to their teacher identified Jesus as the one who was to come. Jesus was doing exactly what the one foretold in the book of Isaiah the prophet would do. There was no other for whom John needed to look. Jesus was, Jesus is indeed, the one, the promised Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world. But there's even more to Jesus' answer. The passages from Isaiah to which his answer allude address John's proclamation and his predicament. In context, the prophecy of restoring sight and hearing and healing lameness reads, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Isaiah connects God's coming with his vengeance, the focus of John's proclamation, and with the glorious miracles of healing that Jesus was performing. A similar thing is evident in the passage concerning bringing good news to the poor. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Again, Isaiah proclaims a connection between the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance. There is also a promise that seems to apply directly to John here. Liberty for captives and release from prison. Jesus' answer to John through his disciples is that he is the one who was to come. But he also calls John to continued faith. All is not yet realized. Nevertheless, the word of God is an assurance regarding the things hoped for and is the ground of conviction concerning things not yet seen. Thus, with his answer, Jesus strengthens John's belief and helps him in his unbelief. And Jesus' answer does the same for you and for me. Jesus came as the servant of the Lord to fulfill his Father's will, to accomplish his plan of salvation for sinners, his plan for your salvation and mine. Holy and righteous, God cannot accept or excuse sin. There will be a casting into the fire of all who refuse to repent, who do not sorrow over their sins, but instead celebrate even glory in them. God's vengeance is real, and it is fearsome. No one can stand against it. And yet he takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner. So he sent his son Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Lord is patient, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In his ministry, John had baptized thousands in the Jordan River, cleansing them from their sins in a baptism of repentance. Then Jesus entered that water, water polluted by all those sins, entered it so that it could be poured on him as well, and he could absorb those sins, soak them up and take them away. Take them to his cross. Thus loaded down with all those sins, and all of yours and all of mine as well, he drank the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop, suffering the vengeance of God for every sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because Jesus accepted the condemnation you had earned, accepted it in your place as a substitute for you. This means that for John and for you, and for all who trust in Jesus as the one God promised, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, the Savior and Redeemer of sinners, there is no divine wrath or vengeance left. For all who have been baptized into Christ, all who have despaired of any good in themselves, and in contrite faith have rejoiced to hear the Savior's words of mercy and forgiveness, for all who have rejoiced to eat of the Lord's body given for them, and to drink Jesus' blood of the covenant poured out for them for the forgiveness of their sins, all of these can rejoice and be glad. It is for them. It is for you. As Zephaniah writes, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. On the day he has appointed, the Lord will gather you along with John and his disciples and all who have waited for him that he might save them. And together with them, you will be glad and rejoice in his salvation forever. With this wonderful promise of the Lord, we join with all the faithful in praying, O sovereign Lord, how long? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord to life everlasting.